Jeff has mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. If you'll turn with me this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In just a moment, we will read a passage of Scripture there for our admonition this morning. The religious world, especially those who claim to be Christians, are celebrating today Palm Sunday and next Sunday Easter. And while there are there's no authority for any type of religious holiday or religious service involving those things, those events, of course, certainly happened about 2,000 years ago. And on a Sunday, Jesus did come into Jerusalem. And later that week, he was crucified and buried and was resurrected the following Sunday. In John chapter 12, we read about Jesus coming into town, and I want us to read that this morning and gain some lesson from that. In John chapter 12 and verse 12, on the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, that's why some call it Palm Sunday, and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna," which means "Lord, save." "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, having found a young ass or donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. In John's account here, we find that Jesus came into town riding on the colt of a donkey. And in verse 14, John records that Jesus found a donkey. And when you read that, you might not think that there is anything to that. But we're going to consider this morning the parallel accounts of that. And when we consider the parallel accounts, we're going to find some lessons for us this morning. Jesus indeed came into Jerusalem and they put the palm branches down, and he's riding in on the colt of a donkey before his last week of ministry and then death, burial, and resurrection. We call it the triumphal entry. I want us to consider this morning the manner in which Jesus came into town riding on this donkey, the colt of a donkey. And sometimes when we read in Scripture, we read things like this and we think, well, these are just small details, these are just small accounts, but we're going to see this morning that they teach very important lessons. When you consider the parallel account of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to read those this morning, we're going to find that it wasn't just simply Jesus finding a donkey. We're going to find this morning that it was more involved than that. It involves some individuals. And in the involvement of those individuals, we're going to learn this morning that Jesus needs us. I asked this morning if Phil would sing that song and lead that for us right before the lesson, "The World's Bible." And all throughout that song, the song is saying that Jesus needs us. He needs our hands. He needs our mouths. He needs our feet. And that's what we're going to see this morning. In the parallel account, we're going to find a statement, "The Lord has need of him." And that's our lesson this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Let's consider Matthew's account of this. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and came unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village that is over against you, and straightway, or immediately, you shall find an ass or a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if anyone say aught or anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And the disciples went and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's look at Mark's account. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. When they drew near unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Go your way into the village that is over against you, and straightway as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man ever yet sat. Loose him and bring him. If anyone say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye, The Lord has need of him. And straightway he will send him back here. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door without in the open street, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do you? Loosing the colt. And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they bring him the colt unto Jesus, and cast on him their garments, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments upon the way, and others branches which they had cut from the fields. And they that went before, and they that followed cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that comes, and the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You begin to see when you look at these parallel accounts that it's more than just Jesus finding a colt. You read John's account and he's walking along and he finds a colt. You see that there's more involved here. There's some instruction involved here. There's some individuals involved here. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let's read Luke's account and then consider some lessons for our admonition this morning. Luke 19, 28. Luke 19, 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went on before going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near unto Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go your way into the village over against you, in which as you enter you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man ever yet sat. Loose him and bring him. And if anyone asks you, Why do you loose him? Thus you shall say, The Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went away and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose you the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments in the way. And as he was now drawing near, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Lord Has Need of Him. And that's what I want us to consider. There are some statements in Scripture that I find to be very profound, and this is one of them. It seems pretty innocuous. It seems to be something that wouldn't stand out, but it's actually extremely profound when you realize that Jesus, the Creator of the universe, He created all things, John 1:1-3. When you consider His power, when you consider His greatness, that He needs you to do something. I find that very profound. That the God of the universe needs you today and me to go out and do something. The one who can create all things, He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent everywhere. He needs you. He needs me to do something. I find that impressive. And so I want us to consider that this morning. It doesn't come out in John, but it comes out in the parallel accounts. The Lord has need of Him. So what can we learn from that text this morning to make us better servants of Christ? Well, first of all, we learn that Jesus doesn't do it all. Jesus could have made His own donkey if He wanted. He could have come up with His own donkey. He could have provided that for Himself. But He made a plan in which others were to go and seek that out. And someone who owned a donkey was to give that up. He included mankind in His plan. Jesus doesn't do it all. Do you remember when He raised Lazarus, what He said in John chapter 11 and verse 39? What did He say? Roll away the stone. That's something that they could do. They can't raise Lazarus. They can't bring anybody back from the dead, but they can get out there and move a stone away. Do what you can do. And that's the approach that Jesus takes with us. He doesn't do it all. Jesus does the part that we can't do. And we just memorialized that this morning in the Lord's Supper. He died on the cross for our sins. We can't do that. We can't forgive our own sins. Jesus does what we can't do, but He expects you and I to do what we can do. So Jesus walking along could have provided His own donkey if He wanted. But He sent two of the disciples to go get one. And then the plan unfolds. And so we need to learn this morning, brethren, that there are things that we need to be doing with our hands and with our feet and with our eyes and with our mouths in the Lord's service today, in this church and in this community. Jesus is not going to do all of that. He's going to do the things that we can't do, and He expects us to do the rest. So we learned this morning that Jesus doesn't do it all. And with regard to obeying the gospel, He wants you to be baptized into Christ. That's what you can do. He did the part that you can't do. You do the part that you can. And He wants us to live faithfully. And we'll talk about some more of those things later. But Jesus doesn't do it all. We also learn from the text this morning that there are things that Jesus wants to do. We have some errands that we need to run for the Lord. I remember when I was in high school and you just get your driver's license. Hey, Mom, you want me to go to the store? Hey, Dad, you want me to go to the store? I remember doing that. I couldn't wait to get in the car and drive. I don't care how petty the errand was. I wanted to go do it because it gave me a chance to get in the car and go somewhere. Jesus has some places we need to be going. Go get this donkey for me. And these two disciples go do that. And you know, I think about when Jesus finished with what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, He said, go and do likewise. Luke 10:37. Go and do likewise. Jesus does not speak hypothetically and theoretically and existentially. He speaks in a way that is concrete for the here and now. And when He finished with the Good Samaritan, He said, you go out and be just like that. Being a Christian is, in a sense, running some errands for the Lord. We're to be going out and doing the things that He wants us to be doing. He needs us to do those things. That's an impressive thought. Jesus could have secured this on His own. And it almost appears like that's what happened in John's account, that Jesus found a donkey. But there's more to it. He found that donkey because he had sent some men to go do something that he wanted done. I've been wanting to put a lesson together. This happens to me all the time. I have all these lesson ideas, and it seems like sometimes I never get to them. But the go statements of Jesus, the go statements, there are several of them. He wants us to go out and do some things. Let us be busy doing that. I think about how that small deeds are important. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. You can turn back in your Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It also flows into verse 10. That the Lord would come riding on a donkey, meek and lowly. And somebody says, well, what's the big deal about a donkey? What's the big deal about this beast of burden? This was not a horse. This was not the glamorous black horse or the white stallion. This was this lowly beast of burden, a donkey. And why is a king riding on a donkey? When a king comes into town in the first century, be it the Roman Caesar or the rulers, they came in on white horses or black horses. It was a spectacular event. Not this, you know, this. Well, why is Jesus doing that? Because he's a different kind of a king. And the prophecy said that he would be meek and lowly. That's who he is. And He will conquer, not physically. He'll conquer sin. He will triumph, not in physical battles, but triumph over sin. He did come in as a triumphant ruler, but in a different way. But let me ask you this. To give up a donkey for Jesus, would that be considered some grand and glorious thing? No, it's a small deed, but it's important. So important that it fulfilled Scripture. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. So somebody says, well, it's just giving up a donkey. It's important. There are different things, and we've talked about this a lot going through 1 Corinthians, especially when we were in chapter 12, about different talents and different things that church members can do. It doesn't matter how small it is. It's important. Do everything we can do to serve one another, to serve our community, to serve the Lord. And somebody says, well, it doesn't matter. It's important. All deeds are important to Jesus. I think also about what we read here about being ready. We read that Jesus said, now, when somebody asks you, he knew that this would happen. When somebody asks you, why are you loosing the donkey? You say to them, the Lord has need of him. This is what you say. You know, as we go throughout life, we need to be ready to give an answer for what we're doing. And one of the simplest things that we can say is, the Lord wants me to be doing this. And then give the Scripture. Well, why are you doing that? Why do you worship that way? Why is that the plan of salvation? Why does your church do this? Why do they do that? Well, the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. We need to be ready to say that and then give the Scripture. Can you imagine going through town, these two disciples, and they find this place and they're untying the rope? And the guy goes, wait a minute. What are you doing? What are you doing? It'd be like you ramming your house and the garage door's up and there's some people inside loading up a pickup. You're going, whoa, wait a minute now. What are you doing? You better have a good reason, better have a good answer for that. And so they said, the Lord has need. The man says, okay, take the donkey. But be ready with our answer. When we fumble and bumble and we don't know, and I need to go ask the preacher and
whatever. That's not going to be a good apologetic for the world. We need to be there to show them why we do what we do. And for our young people and as parents and Bible class teachers, when we're instructing our young, it's not only good to tell them what to do, but why are they doing that? Answer the why question. That's very important. Not only what you believe, there is a God and so forth, but why do you believe that? What's the evidence for that? I've run across discussions of young people who quit and leave the Lord along about their 20s, in the decade of their 20s or so, and they say, we were told what to believe, but we didn't know why we were believing that. It's very important that we know the answer for what we're doing. We learned in the text as we were reading that Jesus is Lord. The Lord has need of Him. Oh, okay. The owner gave up the donkey. Oh, the Lord. That's a small statement, but I believe it's very important. That we will really appreciate the importance of doing what Jesus wants us to do when we see Him as Lord. Ruler, Master. A lot of people today want Jesus as their Savior. They're not so inclined to have Him as their Lord. But He's our Lord and Savior. And that's what moved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Acts 22:8-10. When Jesus appears to him in this bright light, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then a few verses later, "What would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord." We need to be reminded of that today. We're going to be talking in another installment this evening about Bible authority. Very important that Jesus is Lord. The Lord has need of Him. Let's never forget that Jesus is not just some lowly Galilean, some Jewish prophet from Nazareth like all other people. He is God in the flesh. He's Lord. And when we remember that each and every day, we will be more inclined to obey Him. Notice the immediate surrender. Straightway they loosed Him and let Him go. Think about the owner of the donkey. Now, I don't know. I don't know. Hold on a minute there. Hold on. Before you get too far with that. I was planning on using him later today. Are you going to bring him back? I don't know if I'm going to get my donkey back. No one has ever sat on this donkey. I don't know if I want to let this one go. He's my favorite donkey. Notice the immediate response. And that's how we should be. But I'm telling you, and even from, I'm just speaking for myself and from personal experience, the more we delay, the more opportunity for the excuse making, and then we don't do what the Lord wants us to do. But if we'll just do it immediately, if we just immediately do what we know the Lord wants us to do, it's easier to do that. But the moment we delay and stop and hold back and wait, then we find that we're not doing what God wants us to do. Think about all the excuses of that donkey owner. My favorite donkey, I don't know if I'm going to get him back. No one's ever sat on him. Why? Why do you need a donkey? All of that. And we could go through the back and forth and the questions and the excuses. But the Lord has need of him, and he just let him go. And that's true with a lot of things in life, brethren, that if we will just immediately do something from the very beginning of obeying the gospel, like in the book of Acts, in the same hour of the night, they did that. If we would start acting immediately, we would find probably that our service to the Lord will increase. It's when we hold back that gives us time for the excuse making. And then we don't do what we need to do.
There were people, Luke 9:57-62, there were people who wanted to follow the Lord. And his approach was, okay, right now, let's go do it. They said, but first I have to go do such and such. I have to go bury my father, or first I need to do this. Well, then that's sets them up later for the devil to just simply say, don't do it at all. Jesus said, do it right now. Come on, let's go. Let's go right now. Well, I don't know about that. Immediate surrender will never hurt us. When we're talking about doing what the Lord wants us to do, immediate surrender will never hurt us. You know, there are times in life when we don't need to do things immediately. You know, we don't need to buy on impulse. There are things that we don't need to do immediately. There are important decisions with regard to dating and marriage and other kinds of things. Let's just, you know, take some time here. But when it comes to what Jesus wants us to do, you will never, ever regret doing something immediately.
Let's act that way with Jesus.
Jesus will use what you and I provide. Jesus used a donkey. He could have miraculously made anything he wanted to ride on. But he wants, the plan is that the Almighty God of the universe and his Son Jesus and even the Holy Spirit, they want us to do what we are supposed to do. And when we do that, they can use that in their providence and in their plan in carrying out things in the world. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and verse 9, what did he use? Yes, I know that he miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes, but he used a little boy's lunch. He started with that, and he fed this multitude. You and I have things that Jesus wants to use. Let's be busy doing that. And like anything in life, when we don't use it, we lose it. And then we find in time that Jesus really can't use us. Let's stay busy. And so, as I conclude this portion of the lesson, I would just simply remind us, and we're going to see some examples here in just a minute, that our deeds help God carry out His Scripture. That's impressive. Here is a prophecy several hundred years before the time of Christ where Zechariah says that this king is going to come in on a donkey. That donkey was provided by an individual who just immediately let him go when he was asked that the Lord needed him. Our deeds help carry out the Word of God. That's impressive. Let's look and see how that's the case. The Lord needs us. The Lord needs you to obey the gospel. He's not going to do that for you. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is going to save you. The Lord is going to save you. But Peter, later in that sermon in verse 41, said, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. The Lord's going to save you. But you need to save yourself. You need to do your part. He died on the cross for you, and He will save you. But you've got to do your part. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord needs you to do that part. He's done the other part. You know, the Lord needs you to follow His instructions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. I love this story about Paul on the way to Rome. And he's out in the middle of this sea and it's rough and the waves are causing a problem and the boat is breaking apart. And Paul sees in a vision where God is going to save them. God will save us. Verse 24. But a few verses later, he says, except you remain in the boat, you cannot be saved. You've got to do your part to follow the instructions. And that's what the whole New Testament is. Instructions on how to live. We've got to follow those things. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You said God would save us. Yes, but it comes with some instructions. You got to stay in the boat. And every one of them did. And at the end of that chapter, they're all saved. Follow the instructions. That's what the Lord needs you to do and me to do. Let's do that. You know, the Lord needs you to share the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We can talk with others about the Word of God. Let's do that as much as we can here in our community and where we have opportunity. When we do that, Paul describes it this way. I planted, that's when Paul first went to Corinth in Acts 18 and shared the gospel, a church has started. I planted, Apollos watered, later in Acts chapter 18. But God gaveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. We work together. And God will open doors. God has provided His Word. He will continue to open doors. But we need to do the planting and the watering so that we can be fellow workers with God. God needs us to do that. He's doing His part. Let's be doing our part. You know, the Lord needs you to give yourself to Him. Somebody says, well, does he still want a donkey? No, he doesn't want a donkey. I'm glad, because I don't have any donkeys. And they're, you know, to keep the barn cleaned out, that's a chore. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't want my donkey. I don't have one. But he wants my time and my talents and even myself this week. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Let's just give ourselves. I'm at your disposal. We're going to be studying, Lord willing, in our next quarter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians. I love what Paul said later in that book. He said, I am willing to spend and to be spent for you. We don't even talk like that today, but that is amazing. I'm here. I'll give whatever I need, and you can use me in any way you see fit. I'm willing to spend or be spent. That is an amazing. I've just given myself completely over. And yes, the Lord knows that we have work and school and home obligations, and He wants us to take time to do those things. But is there any time left over for Him? There should be. Let's make that in our lives. And I'm here to be used. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, with regard to the contribution there, it's just one example. In verse 1, it's called the grace of God. But in verse 5, it's the Macedonians who had first given themselves to the Lord. Working together. Working together. Let's give ourselves. Jesus is not asking for a donkey, but He is asking for these other things. You know, the Lord needs you to raise your children, parents. He needs me to raise my children right. And we've had newborns here recently. That's exciting. In Psalm 127, the psalmist says that children are a heritage of the Lord. The Lord makes them. He gives them their spirit. Having children is not just purely a physical or a biological act. What culminates that is the Lord giving each child their spirit. Hebrews chapter 12. He's the Father of our spirits. The Lord gives us children, but then He puts us in the driver's seat to raise them in the right way. to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord needs you to do that. He gave you your children. Now He needs you to raise them right. Let's do the best we can with that. And it's becoming increasingly challenging in the world that we're living in. And so I applaud all of our parents here this morning who are doing that good work. It's increasingly harder to do that. And I think about Felicity and Thalia and their world. Wow. Wow. The world is changing rapidly, and in many cases not for the better, but for the worse. And so I applaud our godly parents for raising their children right. The Lord needs you to live faithfully. The scripture reading that we had this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the very next verse, verse 13, says, God who works in you to do His will. God is going to work. But you need to work. See, we do it together. God will work in us, and He does. His Word works in us, I believe, through providence and things like that, answered prayer. God works in us, but we have to work out our own salvation. We have to live faithfully each and every day. That's what the Lord needs you to do. The Lord needs you to shepherd His flock. Men, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm glad that we have elders. I appreciate our elders. My father-in-law, who is here this morning, has served as an elder. We need to understand the importance of this. The Lord has a church. He purchased it with His own blood. Acts 20:28. He did His part. But He wants men to grow up and qualify themselves in such a way as to help guard that flock and watch over that flock. He needs you men to do that. There are so many churches, not only today, but in the past, who have floundered without good leadership. The Lord needs you to qualify yourself. And young men, listen. Young men, read those qualifications, not only for elders, but also for deacons, and say to yourself, one day I not just want to be that, I need to be that. Because the Lord needs you to do that. Look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3. And if you haven't figured it out already, my plan this morning is to look at kinds of Bible passages that mention both the Lord and us to show this point about working together. Here's one. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It belongs to God. But He wants you to take care of it. Let's do what we can, men, in that area. The Lord needs you to pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, He'll answer. He's there. And what a beautiful description there. It's described as a throne of grace. That's a beautiful description. But we have to draw near. Let us draw near with boldness under the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We need to get on our knees and pray. Pray according to His will. He will answer prayer. He's there. And you think about some of the types of things that you pray for, and if that were to be answered, you definitely have to have God to do it. There's no way man could do that. They will do it. They will do it. But we have to draw near to that throne of grace. The Lord needs you to do that. The Lord needs you, last of all, to stay built up. Turn with me to the little book of Jude. And we'll close with this point. The Scripture does not teach once saved, always saved. The Scripture teaches that it is possible to fall away after we've become a child of God. And God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they are going to do everything they can do to keep us faithful. But we have to do our part. We have to stay built up and strong. And in the world today that's tearing us down, we need it more than ever. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves.
The Lord needs you to do that. He's not going to do that for you. You have to do that. And whether that's praying more, whether that is reading my Bible more, whether that's being here present more, the service builds us up, the Bible classes will build us up, whatever it is,
He needs you to do that. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves, He needs you to do that. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, what is He going to do? Verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before His presence of His glory without blemish and exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. God can keep us from stumbling, verse 24, but He needs you, verse 20, to build yourselves up in your most holy faith.
That's how He'll do it.
He'll do His part. He needs you and I to do our part. Well, as we close this morning, think about that donkey. It wasn't just a matter of Jesus happened upon a donkey. It was Jesus sending two of His disciples to go get one because I need you to bring me a donkey. He chose to let them and to allow them and to make the plan where they would provide something for Him. And what a massive lesson that is. And today, let us go do that for Himself, for His church, the brethren and brothers and sisters that you see around you. The work that is to be done in this community, He'll get the glory. And it won't just be at Easter time. A lot of attention is given to Jesus at Easter, but 365 days out of the year, He will get the glory through our lives, at school and work and other places. And then ultimately, we can be with Him for all eternity. The Lord has need of Him. What a great lesson. And to know this morning that He has need of you and me to do these things should encourage us to go out this week and live faithfully for Him. We can do it. Let's provide those things that Jesus wants us to be doing. If that begins this morning by obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ, let us assist you in doing that. If you need to come back in some way, we can help you for that. But let's view this week as a week in which Jesus needs you and me to do those things to help Him. And let's be busy doing those things. If you're subject in some way, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?